up during prayer time and meant to was I have been given recently, offered the opportunity to go to Peru. Not forever, but you know, we support a missionary down there in Peru, Jonathan Cohen, and we've been invited to go down there for 2 weeks to help out in that ministry the end of February through the beginning of March. We'd be gone for, I think, roughly, I can't remember if it's 10 days or 2 weeks, but either way, just I'm still praying about that, and as you think about it, please be in prayer with me concerning that opportunity. But anyway, back to Jonah, and I'll just tell you right up front here, this was a very convicting chapter for me, and I believe it will be for you as well, so you may not appreciate me as much when we're done with chapter 4, but anyway, it's good. So here we go. Chapter 4 of Jonah. We've learned a lot about God through this account. We learned about God's love for his children. We've learned about the extremes that he will go to in restoring his children. We've learned about God's love for the world. We've learned that God is gracious and gives man more chances than he deserves. We've learned that God is just, and we've learned that God is merciful and will sometimes even change his course of action to display that mercy to those who call on him. We've learned a lot about Jonah through this account as well. We've learned about his rebellious spirit toward God as God had called him to go to Nineveh and he ran in the opposite direction. We've learned about his repentance and how he changed his mind in the belly of the great fish. We've learned about his obedience as he finally did go to Nineveh and preach God's message to them. But this morning, we're going to learn about Jonah's heart. We're going to see what mattered most to Jonah, and it will be displayed through his reaction to the mercy that God showed Nineveh. What we're going to learn, we're going to find out that Jonah is what mattered most to Jonah. All right? Jonah was self-centered. That's where his heart was. I'm sure most all of us have heard Jeff Foxworthy's bit on "You Might Be a Redneck." Okay, have you heard that? I've listed some of my favorites here for you this morning. You might be a redneck if you think possum is the other white meat. You might be a redneck if the blue book value of your truck goes up or down depending upon how much gas is in it. You might be a redneck if fifth grade was the best 6 years of your life. You might be a redneck if you have flowers planted in a bathroom fixture in your front yard. Here's a good one. You might be a redneck if the Halloween pumpkin on your front porch has more teeth than your wife. You might be a redneck if you've been on TV describing the sound of a tornado. You might be a redneck if you own a homemade fur coat. You might be a redneck if you refer to the time you won a free case of motor oil as the day my ship came in. You might be a redneck if your mom has ammo on her Christmas list. You might be a redneck if anyone in your family died right after saying, "Hey, y'all, watch this." And then this one, I got to give it to you because it just cracked me up. But anyway, I just want you to know I am quoting Jeff Foxworthy here, okay? This does not express the views necessarily of River Valley Bible Church, okay? You might be a redneck if your whole family is Democrat. Except for little Mary, she learned how to read. All right, well, this morning, through chapter 4 of Jonah, we're going to learn that we might be self-centered if, and we're going to let Jonah fill in the blanks, okay? Jonah, the prophet of God, having reluctantly gone to the wicked city of Nineveh, a city of people who had abused and taken advantage of Jonah's people, Israel, and by direction of God, he went there and he preached that God would destroy them because of their wickedness. But in a huge turn of events, the whole city recognized its sin before God. It repented, and God decided to withhold the judgment that he said he would do to it. And then here we have chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" Jonah wanted God to destroy Nineveh. And it displeased Jonah when God decided to show mercy instead. And so, we might be self-centered if God's character displeases us. We might be self-centered if God's character displeases us. Most of us here know Abraham Lincoln's nickname, right? Honest Abe? Well, even when Abraham Lincoln was an attorney, he was very well known for his integrity and his character. But he was once approached by a man who passionately insisted on bringing a lawsuit against a poor debtor for $2.50. Lincoln tried to discourage him, but the man was just bent on revenge. And when he saw that the man wouldn't be put off, Lincoln finally agreed to take the case. But he asked for a fee of $10, which the plaintiff paid. Lincoln then gave half the money to the poor defendant, who willingly confessed the debt and paid the $2.50. Abraham Lincoln's character displayed grace and compassion to the debtor, who was grateful, but it ticked off the plaintiff. Well, that is exactly where we find Jonah in our passage. He thought, if I went through all the trouble to preach a message of destruction, the least God could do would be to destroy him. All right? Jonah was displeased and angry with the character of God. I want us to take note what Jonah said to God here. I'm just going to paraphrase this, but he's basically saying, God, I knew how gracious and merciful you are. I know that you're a God of second chances, and that's why I didn't want to go to Nineveh. Lord, I knew you would do this. I knew you'd do this. I wanted these people destroyed, and now because you didn't, I'm displeased and I'm angry. Now, why would Jonah be displeased and angry because of God's mercy toward Nineveh? Isn't it a good thing when evil people stop being evil? Shouldn't Jonah be happy at Nineveh's change of heart? Well, to answer these questions, as we answer these questions, Jonah's heart is going to be revealed to us. This is what Jonah was worried about, okay? First of all, and we kind of take this not directly from our passage, but as the book as a whole here. Jonah obviously wanted revenge, not repentance. He wanted revenge, not repentance. These were evil people. They had done some horrendous things to Israel and others in the past. I mentioned several weeks ago some of the cruel and gruesome things that the Assyrians, the Ninevites, would do to their enemies, skinning them alive, cutting off their heads and piling them up as monuments. They deserved God's wrath. But what Jonah wasn't getting was that all sin is despicable to God. Nineveh's sin was, so was Jonah's, okay? And Jonah deserved God's discipline as well. Yet for Nineveh, he wanted revenge. He wanted revenge. Secondly, Jonah wanted recognition, not rejection. Jonah was one of the most popular, well-respected, and loved prophets in Israel. But what in the world was Israel going to think of him when they found out their beloved prophet had gone to their absolute worst enemy to preach destruction, and they all repented and God relented? You see, Israel had very much the same mindset that Jonah had, okay? And Jonah would not return to his country a hero. He would return to his country a very unpopular person. So Jonah wanted revenge and he wanted recognition. And from our verses, we see the results of these. All right. First of all, we find that Jonah justified his sin. He said to God, "This is why I didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. Even when I was still at home and you came and told me this," he says, "I knew this was the wrong thing to do because you're so merciful." Jonah tried to justify his sin, but he didn't stop there. He actually blamed God for his sin. He said, "That's why I went to Tarshish. Okay, that's why I fled from your presence," or tried to. "If you weren't so gracious and merciful and kind, I wouldn't have even tried to run away. I'd have gladly gone there and preached your message of destruction." So Jonah blamed God for his sin. And thirdly, Jonah said he would rather die than not get his own way. This is the epitome of self-centeredness. If I can't have my way, well, I'm just going to take my ball and go home. One commentator made this observation. He said, "Jonah prayed his best prayer in the worst place, in the belly of the fish. He prayed his worst prayer in the best place, upon the repentance of hundreds of thousands of people. His first prayer came from a humble and broken heart. His second prayer came from an angry and arrogant heart." So what did God do with Jonah? Wow. God, in his amazing grace and patience, gently reminded Jonah that he had no right to be angry. Verse 4 says this, "Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' And the only correct answer to that question is no. No. We don't have a right to be angry with any of God's characteristics because he is perfect in all of them. And he always has our best in mind. He is perfectly loving. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's kind. He's perfectly just. And if we are not seeing that, perhaps we're too focused on ourselves. So we might be self-centered if in any way, shape, or form the character of God displeases us. Secondly, we might be self-centered if God's control distresses us. We might be self-centered if God's control distresses us. Listen to verses 5 through 9. "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was grateful for the plant, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." Once again, we see the self-centeredness of Jonah, but this time it reveals itself because of God's sovereign control over his own creation. Jonah was distressed over things that were completely out of his control. Could you imagine this? Imagine this for a minute. Someone who watches the sun come up in the morning, and he glories in the moment as the rays peek over the horizon, and he gives thanks to God for a new day. He delights in the warmth of the sun's rays, and he does his work throughout the day. But then as the sun goes down in the evening, he complains. He believes God is wrong for doing it. He curses God for taking the sun away, and he's angry with God that it's not daytime anymore, and wishes, "I wish I could just die." That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. So why is it that we would ever be angry with God over anything that he does with his creation? But again, this is where we find Jonah. Jonah was still convinced God was wrong about Nineveh. So he went outside the city. He found a good vantage point, set up a little shelter out there, and he waited. Now, when Jonah first came to the city of Nineveh, he preached 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And we're not told where chapter 4 fits really in the sequence of things here, okay? All we know thus far is that God has decided to relent and Jonah knows it. So it's possible that this repentance took place in a matter of days, maybe even a week. So Jonah left the city to see what would happen on the 40th day. Or it is possible that the 40th day has already come and went, but Jonah, still thinking Nineveh deserved destruction, decided to camp outside the city and just hope for God's wrath to rain down on it. Jonah was still convinced that God was wrong. Secondly, we find that Jonah was happy when God gave. Jonah was happy when he gave. Verse 6 says this, says, "And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery." So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Now, because this passage so stresses shade as an alleviation from the sun, many believe that Jonah, having been in the stomach acids of that great fish, was now extra sensitive to the heat. Our verse says that he was in discomfort, or really misery, from the heat of the sun. But God prepared a plant. God made it so this plant would grow very rapidly, so fast that in a short amount of time, there were big leaves. The big leaves of this plant were providing an added measure of shade over Jonah's head. And it says Jonah was very grateful for the plant that the Lord had provided. But then we have verses 7 and 8. "But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Well, here we go again. Here we go again. Jonah was distressed when God took away. Just like the Lord had provided Jonah with miraculous shade, the Lord can miraculously take it away. God prepared the plant, but He also prepared the worm. He prepared the east wind. That's God's right. It's His creation. He can do what He likes. All were by God's design. All were by God's planning. All were in His hands and His to control because they belong to Him. But know this, that God does not do these things because creation is His plaything. All right? God's purpose is always His glorification, and His plans are always for our best. While Jonah wanted to die again, the Lord's plan was to teach him a lesson for his own betterment. And we're going to see that in a minute. But once again, God displays His grace and mercy to a sulking, undeserving Jonah. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." Jonah was so self-centered that even the things that were completely in God's control distressed him. All Jonah cared about was Jonah. However, creation doesn't belong to him. Creation doesn't belong to us. And while it is here for our enjoyment, it belongs to God. And if God's control over His created things distress us, we might be self-centered. From the oldest book in our Bible, the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Job, speaking of the great loss of his family and his servants and his possessions, said this. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, the verse goes on to say, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Why? Well, at the end of Job's book, chapter 42, he says, "I know that you, God, can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." We might be self-centered if God's control over His creation distresses or angers us. Lastly, this morning, we might be self-centered if God's compassion disgraces us. We might be self-centered if God's compassion disgraces us. Now, through a lesson in compassion, my own self-centeredness was recently revealed to me. It was early in the week, several weeks ago, when I learned that a friend of mine was going to be coming down to Mesquite from St. George two times in the next week. He was going to come down on a Wednesday, and he was going to come down on a Thursday. And I knew that he was coming on Wednesday specifically to see me. So I called him to ask about his two trips down to Mesquite. And before I could say another word, he immediately thanked me for being so concerned about his having to make two trips. He immediately thanked me for thinking, so graciously thinking about consolidating both these trips into one. And he thanked me because that's the kind of compassion God would have. God would think about things like this. And in that moment, all I could think to say was, oh, no problem, no problem. But there was a problem. There was a problem. And I was ashamed of the problem. You see, I wasn't calling him because I was concerned about him making two trips. I was calling him because I wanted him to run an errand for me in St. George, and it required him coming on Wednesday so I could give him money so on Thursday he could pick it up and bring it back to me that evening. God taught me a lesson in compassion through my own self-centeredness, and I was ashamed. I ran the errand myself, all right? And he, to this day, doesn't know about it. But anyway, perhaps someday I'll be bold enough to confess that to him. But anyway, but that's the lesson that God wanted to teach Jonah with this plant, okay? God wanted to show Jonah that Jonah actually had more compassion for the plant because it affected his own comfort than he had for the people of Nineveh. Listen to verses 10 and 11. But the Lord said, "You have had pity on a plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Now, Jonah cared more about that plant than he did innocent people. Jonah did nothing to deserve the plant. He did nothing to cultivate it, nurture it, or grow it. Jonah had no reason to be affectionately attached to that plant. He had no investment in it. It simply grew up in one day and died the next. Yet he had more concern, more compassion, and more care for that plant than he had for all of the people of Nineveh, whom he had invested himself in. You see, the repentance of Nineveh should have been reason for celebration. It should have been a reason to praise God and glorify His name. But Jonah cared more about his own comfort and desires than he did for the souls of the lost. God, however, cares more about people than any other created thing. Jesus communicated this in Luke chapter 12, where he said, "Are not five sparrows sold for two coins, two copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Jesus demonstrated this through his death on the cross for our sin. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God cares more about people than anything else on earth. God cared for Nineveh. And in verse 11, God specifically mentioned those who could not discern their right and left hand. And I believe this is referring to all those young children who were yet unable to decide between righteousness and evil. Innocent children. I believe God mentioned them to strike a chord with Jonah and show him his own self-centeredness. I believe the livestock are mentioned for the same reason. The innocent would have to die with the guilty, or would have died with the guilty, had the guilty not repented and God not relented. Jonah should have been ashamed of himself as he recognized the compassion that God had for people. So if God's compassion disgraces us, we might be self-centered. The theologian Cyrus Ingerson Schofield, better known as C.I. Schofield, said this in his notes on these final verses of Jonah. He said, "Are the souls of men not worth as much as a vine?" Like Jonah, he said, God's people today are more concerned with material benefits so freely bestowed upon us by God than about the destiny of a lost world. And that was written almost 100 years ago. I'm not convinced we've improved. If God's compassion disgraces us, we might be self-centered. Just to close this out this morning, what became of Jonah? There is a gaping question mark as to how this story actually ended. We know that God relented and spared Nineveh at this time, but did Jonah the prophet ever get things right? Did he ever get things right? Did he ever repent after blaming God's character for his own sin? Did he ever recognize that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? Did he ever gain a compassion for the lost? Well, while we have absolutely nothing in writing that directly tells us he did, I believe that the fact that he penned this book, and it is part of God's Word, tells us that he probably did confess his sin. By writing his story, by telling of God's correcting work in his own life, he was agreeing with God that he had been self-centered. Most every person here has heard of Sir Isaac Newton's famed encounter with an apple, right? Which led to his mathematical equations and really revolutionized science. He discovered and introduced the laws of gravity, but few know that if it weren't for Edmund Halley, the world might never have learned from Sir Isaac Newton. You see, it was Halley who challenged Newton to think through his original notations. It was Halley who corrected Newton's mathematical errors and prepared the geometrical figures that supported his discoveries. It was Halley who coaxed the hesitant Newton to write his greatest work, Mathematical Principles of Natural Philosophy. It was Halley who edited and supervised the publication and actually financed its printing. And most of us today only know Edmund Halley as the one who discovered Halley's Comet. All right? But Halley worked in the life of Newton much like God worked in the life of Jonah and works in our life today. And we must understand that we would be nothing. We would have nothing, and we would not even have a story to tell except for God. Except for God. You see, our story is not about us. It's about the Lord. And if we think it's about us, we might be self-centered. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the example of Jonah and the sobering lessons that it teaches. Father God, I pray that you would reveal your character to us. Lord, reveal your compassion to us. Lord, reveal your control to us. And I pray, Lord God, that instead of distressing or being angered by these things, Lord God, that we would glory in them. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
you'd please stand with us once more as we close with thy word.
And a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid and I think I lost my way, still you're there right beside.